All right, turn with me for our first reading in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so at the beginning of chapter 11, we have Jesus has just finished sending and instructing his apostles and disciples. And note then that Jesus himself goes out to preach. Although he had others that were preaching, it was his ministry as well. And so we don't see Jesus simply as an administrator or a delegator. We see Christ himself going out to preach. This was and continues to be an important passage in Reformation thought. Because remember, around the days of the Protestant Reformation, there were ministers in the church, in the Roman Catholic Church, that did not preach at all. The bishops never preached. And this was one of the passages that the Reformers brought up to the bishops in those days and said, note our Lord Jesus Christ that although he had his disciples going out to preach, he himself preached. And so a bishop that is not preaching is shirking his duty. And of course, this is an ad hominem attack, because notice that none of the Reformers really held up that doctrine of the bishopric of either the Roman Catholic or the Anglican Church, that the Continental Reformed and the Presbyterian churches saw the office of bishop and elder to be the same office. But still, even condescending or descending from that argument in an ad hominem fashion, when there were bishops that were not preaching, our Reformers used passages such as this to show the propriety of preaching even to the Lord Jesus Christ and those whom he sent out. Okay, so now we have the interesting portion of John, who is now in prison. John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, or as he's sometimes called, John Baptist in the Bible, sending to Christ, and he sends a couple of messengers, some of his disciples, and says, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? And so let's talk about John for a moment. This may not have been him being in prison. This may not have been what he anticipated as the coming of the kingdom of God. This might be, in fact, extremely disappointing to him. He understood what his mission was. He was to announce the coming of the king and the inauguration of his kingdom. He understood that. He had a very clear vision of that. In fact, John at one time says, he who sent me to preach. So John had an extraordinary call from God himself to preach, to do what he did. And now with all of that, he may not have anticipated that he was going to be in prison. And so what does John do? Does he throw everything over? No. Does he go to 15 other people and try to figure things out? No. He goes to the Lord. This is what we do when we have doubts and difficulties. We take them to Christ. And so that's what John did. He took his difficulty, his moment of crisis, if you will, his crisis of faith, his dashed expectation. He took that to Christ. That's a good example, and we need to follow that. And where did Christ take him? Christ took him to the Word. It's very clear. The answer that Christ gives to John's messengers are the prophecies concerning Messiah and what he would do. And in one of the gospel accounts, it says that they followed him around for a while and watched him do all of those things. And then he turned to them and he says, now, what does the Bible say about Messiah? What have you seen? And go tell John what you've seen. And so we go to Christ to have our case of conscience or our difficulty, our affliction, our disappointment resolved. Where does Christ send us? Christ sends us to the Word. It's so very clear a procedure here that we would have to be somewhat thick to miss it. It's pretty clear. And so Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 35, talking about the things that Messiah would do. I listened to a radio program 35 years ago, I guess. It was a Christian radio program. And it was about a Jewish teacher who was raised as a Jew who came to faith in Christ. And they had him on the radio and they wanted him to give his testimony, and what convinced him? It was the same thing. Exactly the question that John had, and exactly the same scriptures that he received back from Christ. Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. As a matter of fact, there was a man that called up and wanted to argue with him a little bit. And the man said in his broken Israeli accent, he said, what was Messiah sent to do? What did Jesus do? They're the same. They're the same things. So, again, John has a case of conscience, a difficulty in his faith. He goes to Christ. He brings it to Christ. And indeed, Christ sends him to the Word that he may be filled up. The Scriptures indeed then speak for themselves. Okay, so then Jesus turns to the multitude to speak to them about John. And what he says about John is nothing short of amazing. If you were to speak of some of the heroes of the Old Testament, who would be some of the names that would rise up? Moses. Joshua. We're reading about one of them right now, Elijah and Elisha. You know, I mean, here's a guy that stood face to face with Ahab and said, "Here's the troubler of Israel." Right? Who else? David. Right? Ezra, after the restoration. Nehemiah. You know, Tobiah and Sanballat are saying to him, "Why don't you come over here? We have a very important question to ask you." "No, I'm doing an important work and I cannot come down. I knew they meant to do me harm." What a guy. All kinds of folks like that. Jesus says, you know all of those guys? John's greater than all of them. And what he means is that John had the greatest privilege of all in that it was to him to introduce the Messiah to the world. But make no mistake, John stands in the college, in the galaxy, in the ochlos, the crowd of the Old Testament prophets. John is an Old Testament man. And he stands with them. And that's why Jesus says, "But anyone who's in the kingdom of God is greater than John." And this shows the greatness of what it means for the kingdom of God to come to this world in the person of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. And so, yes, while the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David and to Moses and so on, still, when its king comes and proclaims the kingdom of grace, this is a world-changing event. And John is the herald of that world-changing event. And those who belong to that kingdom are greater than all. So we must understand then the wonder of the privilege that we have of what it means to be New Testament Christians. We live in an age that if you were to compare the two, in some cases you would see like maybe the light on the ground in the light of a full moon. You can make out some things. You can find out some things. You can do some wonderful things on a night that's got a clear and crystal night with a full moon. You can go for a walk. You can see the path and the bridge and the trees and the shadows, and there's lots of wonderful things. And all those things are true and they're real. But now get up the next morning and see that in the brightness of the sun. And that is the difference between the Old and New Testament. All the same truth is there. But now it is brought into this bright and illuminated relief through the Lord Jesus Christ and His revelation. And so that is what Jesus speaks about here when He talks about John. And He says, you know, what were you looking for when you went to see John? When you went out there to see him, did you expect to see a mama's boy? Did you expect to see a man dressed in soft clothing? Did you expect to see a man without calluses on his hands and leather on his skin? What did you expect to see when you went out to John? When you went out to see John? Well, you should have expected to see and to treat him like the prophet that he was, heralding the coming of Messiah. This is Elijah that would come. I know that there are people all over the face of the world today. Some of them identify themselves as Christians. Some of them identify themselves as Jews. And they have what they call a Passover meal. And they leave an empty chair at the table. And they have a child go and open the door and see if Elijah is coming or not. Elijah has come, Jesus says. And he has announced me. This is a great passage to help with such mistakes as those. All right, then in verses 16 through 21. Well, first of all, 16 through 19. Jesus speaks about the implacable nature of the multitudes of his day. The implacable nature. They couldn't be pleased no matter what. John came and he was austere. And they said, "Oh, he's got a devil." Jesus came and he was liberal. He ate and he drank. And they said, "Oh, he's a glutton and a wine bibber." And then Jesus says, "But wisdom is justified of her children." In other words, how can you expect those who have no faith to be wise? How can you expect that? You're like those children who have risen up in the street and just spontaneously they've started playing their pipes. And they look at you and they say, "Hey, why aren't you dancing? Why aren't you singing to our tune?" This is what Jesus means by that. They rose up and they foisted their services upon others. And they said, "How come you're not joining in?" Instead of humbling themselves and entering into the kingdom that truly is. And so that is why Jesus says, you want to enter the kingdom of God, you enter it by force. You enter it as one that will not be denied. You enter it as one that will have no other kingdom but the kingdom of Christ. You enter it as one who will not be turned away. You enter it in as one like Jacob who said, "I will not depart until you bless me. I haven't come this far to be turned away empty-handed." No. And so Jesus declares that the kingdom of God is taken by violence. That is a holy violence. I hope that you've read those sermons by several different Puritan divines that are titled something like this, "Heaven Taken by Storm," or other similar names as that. There wasn't just one that wrote about such things. And then the second to the last part, penultimate part, 20 through 24. It is interesting, with the greatness of the kingdom comes a greater responsibility. With the greatness of the kingdom comes a greater responsibility. We often don't think about this, but we live in a day of great light. We have an opportunity in this age and at this time, at this place in the history of the Christian church, where not only is the truth out there, but it is readily available. You can find good exposition, good preaching of the past and present. It's there. And with such advantages come greater responsibilities. And so these cities in which our Lord preached that did not hear his message, Jesus has some very hard things for them when he says that it will be better in the day of judgment for cities that were notoriously wicked than it will be for those who were not perhaps as overtly wicked, but refused the light that was given them in their day. To whom much is given, how do we finish that sentence? Much is required. Let us remember then, if we count ourselves gifted, if we count ourselves blessed, if we count ourselves the recipients of wonderful gifts and graces, opportunities to read and to hear the truth, let us remember that that is a two-edged blessing. That in some cases, those same blessings will be turned to curses for those who refuse rightly to use them. Okay? And then finally, this wonderful statement we've had in our psalm singing this morning, a statement on the deity of Christ, this afternoon, and now another statement of the deity of Christ from our Lord's own lips. Notice what he says. First of all, he says, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father." Now, answer me this question. How does the Father know the Son? What is divine knowledge like? What is divine knowledge like? It's not like our knowledge, is it? Right? How many of you have, children, how many of you learned your ABCs at one time? Yeah, you did, didn't you? Okay. Now, when you learned your ABCs, did you one day get up out of the bed in the morning and say, "A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z"? Did you say it like that? Or did you learn A, and then the next day you learned B, and then the next day you learned C, right? We learn things as we add a thing to a thing to a thing to a thing to a thing. And we try to string them all together and relate them to one another and figure out how they work together and all of that. You know, God doesn't learn like that. He doesn't learn at all. He knows everything all the time and has forever. All their connections. Everything is one particular moment of thought for Him. Everything. All of it. At the same time. How does the Father know the Son? Does the Father know the Son by learning a thing and a thing and a thing and a thing and a thing about Him? Not at all. No, He knows His Son intimately and eternally. Now, watch what Jesus says here. It's very important. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. So we know. How does the Father know the Son? In that divine way. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Ooh, how does Christ know the Father? In the same way that the Father knows the Son. In that divine way. In that 0 to 100 and infinity, right? Way. In that everything all at once way. In that divine kind of knowledge. That's how Christ knows the Father. In the same way that the Father knows the Son knows the Father. You know what Jesus is saying here? I am God. I know the Father like the Father knows me. And the only way I can do that is if I'm divine like the Father is divine. And then Jesus adds this next point. No one knows the Father save the Son and Him to whom the Son will reveal Him. In other words, if you want to know the Father, then it is the Son that reveals the Father to you. Not only does He have that divine prerogative, that divine privilege of knowing everything all at once, but as John was the one who introduced Christ to the world, so Christ is the one who introduces the Father to the world. No one knows the Father except the Son reveals Him. Christ is the revealer of God. And He is an accurate and perfect revealer of God because He Himself is God. No mistake. No fumble in the handoff. It's not possible. And then Jesus says something else that is divine. He says, "Come unto me." Oh my. Jesus says, "Come unto me." If Jesus wasn't God, that would be a blasphemous thing for Him to say. Jesus stands in the stream of those Old Testament prophets speaking, "Thus saith the Lord," when they say, "Look unto me and be saved, all ends of the earth." Jesus says, "Come unto me." And so Jesus says, "Remember who I am. I'm the revealer of the Father. I'm God Himself. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden." Have you run your course yet with your Pharisaic religion? Have you run your course with trying to be good enough for God? Then come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Why? Because I have done the work. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus says, and learn of me. Become my disciple. Mathetizome. Figure me out. Learn who I am. Learn to follow me. Learn my ways, my things. Put your things away and learn of me. Stop being Rabbi such and so's disciple and this Pharisee's disciple and learn of me, Jesus says. Put away in our age the celebrity preachers and learn of Christ. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I will give you a new heart, and that new heart will make any burden that I give you light and easy. Wonderful, wonderful words. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.